Our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, starting with verse 28 through verses 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethlehem and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they had told him. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Well, I'd like us to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning as we open his word and look to him to be opening our eyes to what he wants us to hear from him this morning. Let's pray. We are your people, Lord. You are our God. You are our King. We pray that as we read and consider your word and the historical record of what Jesus did and what the people of Jerusalem did and what Jesus said, that the truths that are contained therein and your word itself may have living power, and that your spirit will bring it home to our hearts and minds in a way that will be life-changing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at this amazing day in the life of Israel back then when Jesus walked the earth, I thought we would look at your King comes, believe it or not. It is so what the story is all about. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, well, you know, I remember a time in New Zealand when we lived there when the Queen of England was visiting and travelling to different parts of New Zealand. I was a medical rep at the time, calling on doctors with pharmaceuticals and things. And I was down in Rotorua, which was is a town in rural New Zealand. And the Queen just happened to be visiting at that time when I was there, Rotorua. And the plane flew in. I thought, well, I've got a bit of time. I'll go out to the airport. So I did. And there were a lot of crowds and some children had got time off school, no doubt. And I thought, oh, I can't jot them away to see it properly. So seeing I'm here, I'll try and find it. And I looked, and there was obvious where the motorcade was going to go. I thought, well, I'll position myself between a couple of little bushes on the side of the road where no one's standing, and I'll have a full view, and she'll see me, and I'll see her, and I'll be able to wave and say, "G'day, how you going?" Well, not really, but anyway. So I did that. I sneaked around and got into that spot. There were no policemen with guns and everything checking me out. It was okay. And lo and behold, here comes the motorcade. Here comes the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh in the car. And as they waved, she waved to the crowds. And as they came to the bushes and shrubs that I was in the middle of, she realized no one was there, so she looked down and drove right past looking down. And thought, oh, darn. You know, it's a good thought, maybe. When you talk about a king or a queen, you talk about someone who has great honor and prestige and power and authority. And when a queen or a king arrives and is formally presented to a nation, there is great fanfare and great rejoicing, and that was the case here. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, we remember that what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and Jesus officially presented himself on this occasion to Israel. All the time prior to that was preparation for this moment. His ministry and teaching, his ministry and performing miracles, and his involvement in the 3 years of ministry that he had was all leading up to this one critical time. And you notice at the end of our reading that Jesus said, "You did not recognize the time of your visitation, the time when God visited you, when God presented himself, the Son of God, to the nation." And so he presents himself to the nation, and it was 5 days, probably the Monday, before the Passover feast, and it was part of the Passover festival that was happening at that time. And so Jesus acquired a donkey, and he got on it, and he rode into Jerusalem, and all of a sudden you have this huge multitude of people who are welcome, and it says a huge multitude. You read the four gospels, all gospels record this story, so it's an important story for us to see. And in all of the gospels you find that there was a huge crowd that came with palm leaves and with their coats, their outer garments, and laid them at Jesus' feet as he came into Jerusalem. What was the reason behind such an amazing response to this man on a donkey coming up the hill towards the eastern gate in Jerusalem? And what was the outcome of this? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. First of all, the king. He was recognized. They recognized that this was the king. It wasn't just something that happened flash in the pan. There was a real awareness of Jesus. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you'll find, especially in John's Gospel, that there was a rumor going around. Jesus, is Jesus going to be here? Is he going to present himself? They knew that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were opposed and increasingly opposed to Jesus, and especially after the miracle just a few days earlier when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees determined that they would kill this man, and they even were looking to get rid of Lazarus as well, as we read in John's Gospel. But at the same time, the wave of popular support for Jesus and excitement about Jesus was at its very peak, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They recognized the king, and they say in verse 38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." So it wasn't just "blessed is he." They recognized he was the king. In all of history, never was there a time that Israel was not more excited and expectant of Messiah coming. It was a time where their expectation of Messiah was at its very height. And here was this man who they had seen, who they had heard, and if not even seen and heard, they'd heard about him. Because it was widespread, the knowledge of this man Jesus and what he had said and done. And so Jesus then coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know, the Pharisees who were so opposed and increasingly opposed to Jesus, they actually said to Jesus, "Rebuke these ones. Why? Stop them saying this. They shouldn't be." They knew what the people were saying, that this was Messiah. And they tried to get him to rebuke his disciples and the crowd for saying this. But Jesus said, "If these people are silent, the stones will cry out." They recognized him first because of his miracles. And this is emphasized even here in verse 37, we read that it says they were praising God with loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And if you read in John's Gospel, you find that it was specifically the miracle that actually motivated the greatest response was the miracle that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And people had come to Jerusalem to meet, to see this Jesus who they'd heard about. Raising the dead after 3 days? Wow! And so there was a huge anticipation because of the miracles that Jesus had done. But they not only recognized him through his miracles, they recognized him through his riding on a donkey. Never before in the Gospels or in any record do you have of Jesus riding an animal. He always walked everywhere with his disciples. And this time he specifically got his disciples to go get a donkey that he knew where it was, and they came with the donkey. And this was a day when the Jews of the day used to do a great procession up to Jerusalem. If you go back into the Psalms 120 through to 134, there are 14 Psalms that are called the Songs of Ascents. And you can see it. They're all Psalms that were sung as the procession of people made their way up to Jerusalem. And this was the day when they did that. So everyone had got palm leaves. And by the way, they didn't just go, "Oh, here's Jesus on a donkey. Let's go and cut down some palm leaves." No, it says they'd gone out into the fields and brought them. They brought them with them. And they anticipated Jesus coming. And they were coming into Jerusalem. There's a huge, in fact, I'd like you to see the picture of the Mount of Olives. Now, that is looking down from the Mount of Olives. And it says in the record that Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley, which is there, and up to, you'll see in the middle just below the Dome of the Rock temple, or where the temple was, you'll see a big gate that's been blocked up now. And that is the Eastern Gate. And they would come into there, and the original temple that was in that was right ahead of that. And so all the people were, the next picture shows you from the Kidron Valley looking back up. See how steep it was. And so all the people would be crowding and moving, huge multitude, it says, up through that gate into where the temple was. And Jesus, riding a donkey, presented himself as their king. Now they knew what this meant. They knew that in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." They knew that passage related to Messiah, and they knew that Messiah would come into the Eastern Gate. In fact, in the Ottoman Empire back in the 1500s, When the Ottomans in Turkey were opposed to the Jews and opposed to the gospel, they blocked up that Eastern Gate and they buried people in front of it to stop Messiah coming because they knew that the Jews expected Messiah to come through that gate. So it was something that was known even then. So getting back to the story, the King of Peace would come riding into Jerusalem. It was their custom to do that. In 1 Kings chapter 1, you find Adonijah was wanting, you know, David was really old, and Adonijah presented himself and sort of usurped and took on the throne and said he was the king of Israel. You remember that? David heard about this, and he called Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and he said, anoint Solomon quickly, because he's the true king to follow me. He's the successor to the throne. And so they did. They anointed King Solomon, and they put him on, and David said, put him on my mule. They put him on David's mule, and they rode him into the city, and they cried out, and they blew the trumpet, and they cried out, long live King Solomon. This was something that was done. It was a kingly inauguration parade. And the people knew it. And these thousands of people crowding around and with their palm leaves welcoming the king. There's a third reason why the disciples recognized that, especially the disciples recognized that Jesus was the king, because he was king in so many ways. He was king of creation. He was king of knowledge. He had the foresight of knowledge to say, go to this little village over there, and you, as you enter in, you'll find a colt that hasn't even been ridden on, and bring it to me. And if someone says, then you say. And so that's exactly what happened. And they brought the colt to Jesus. Have you ever sat on a colt that hasn't been ridden before? And it was just a young colt, obviously. It was a young buck, we say. I've gone horse riding a few times, and I find it hard enough to just stay on a horse that's docile and just wanders up the pathway. You get on a colt, he wants to get rid of you straight away. And Jesus the King sat on a colt that had never been ridden, and the colt obeyed the sovereign God of the universe, the God of creation, the King of creation sat on him. I think that colt is a picture of what we should be, submissive to our King. He one day will bring in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom will have the lion and the lamb together in peace. He's the King. Amen? But we just saw that the King was recognized by the people. Then we see that the King was received. And so his presentation as Jesus came up the pathway, the passage between all the people, all the way up to the eastern gate and into Jerusalem and to the temple. As he did so, the people responded by receiving him. The massive crowd, it was like a single float parade. Jesus, with his disciples and others crowding around and coming down at the Mount of Olives, and the buzzword got out. Everybody knew, hey, he's coming. So they came running out and they waited and they welcomed him. And others were proceeding up towards the temple, and so they received him with palm branches, first of all. Palm branches to welcome the king. It was a common practice to welcome home a victorious king with palm branches. That was what you did back then. Or a general or some dignitary, but especially a king. If he came back after winning a war and came into the city, they would use palm branches to welcome him back, to celebrate the victory. And that's what they did. They not only used palm branches, but they used their coats or their cloaks. Now, this says something. Actually, I want to go back to Jehu in the Old Testament to show you that this is something that was done as a practice with a king. The prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head, who was to be king, and declared, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel." And they took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So this wasn't just some, let's put our jackets and our coats and our cloaks out for Jesus to. It was known that this is what you do when you recognize the king. And by the way, our jackets, back then they didn't have labeled jackets, and they didn't have a closet full of all these jackets. The average person just had one, and it was cold, by the way. Remember, it's this time of the year, and Peter was warming himself by the fire. It was freezing. It was winter. And here comes Jesus, and they take off their jackets. And they lay them on the ground where the donkey was walking. The jacket represents the glory of a person. It's probably the most expensive garment they would have, is the outer garment. And they took it off and recognized Jesus, who alone is to receive glory. It was an indication more than just laying the down there because it's nice to do. It was saying, "You are the king, and you alone are worthy of glory. And my glory I will lay at your feet. My glory I'll put there for you to walk over, because you are king." It had a message, and it has a message for us today. When we bring our palm branches just in a little while and lay them here, in this symbolic action that we're going to do, if you don't have a palm branch, you could take off your jacket and lay that there. It's saying the same thing. They received not only with the palm branches and not only with their coats to honor the king, but also with their voices they celebrated the king. And they shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "The Lord save us! Lord save us! And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it was a cry for liberation. The Jews at the time were under the oppressive rule of the Romans, and they were waiting for their Messiah, their king, to come. And they wanted to be liberated, and so they said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he," or "Blessed is the king." This was, as I said, the crest of Jesus' popularity. But when you read in Mark's gospel, when they made their way up into the temple area, Jesus looked around, and it says, and he went home to Bethany, went back to Bethany with his disciples. He didn't do a thing. And it says the next day he came into the temple and did things, but he left. It was an anticlimax almost. And there's a reason for that. He looked around, he returned with his disciples to Bethany. But before he did, it says in verses 41 to 44, he wept. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace." In fact, if you read in Luke's gospel, the account that we have read to us this morning, part of the words that the people were using to celebrate the coming of Jesus as the king, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace. Here was a king who would bring peace, they thought. And they thought of peace in terms of political, earthly peace. But Jesus came to bring a different kind of peace. The king was, thirdly, rejected. He came as king to die to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And he makes peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross. The next day he returned from Bethany to Jerusalem, and it was still part of the festival. There's still the crowds there, and he went into the temple, and do you know what he did? He took a whip and he cleaned out the temple. He was not the kind of king. That's not the kind of king they wanted. You see, right beside the temple, in the far corner, in the north west corner of the temple compound, was Antonius's fortress, where the Romans were, the soldiers and the guards. And they expected that he wouldn't go into the temple, that he would go to Antonius's fortress, and that he'd deal a final blow with those Romans and get rid of them and call down fire from heaven, do whatever he had to do so that they could have peace. This was the king they wanted. But he came and he dealt with them, with their sin, called for repentance and cleaned out the temple and said, "This is my Father's house and it's to be a house of prayer, not a place to make money." You see, he wasn't the kind of king that they really wanted. And sometimes today, we live in a country here where something like 70 to 80% of people call themselves Christian. But I wonder how many are genuinely born again, real Christians. And many want Jesus to be the kind of Jesus, the kind of Messiah, the kind of Christ, the kind of King that they want, and mold him into the image of what they want, just like molding God into an idolatrous image. At the end of 1 John, the first John letter, he says, "Keep yourselves, children, from idols." And he was talking there about wrong ideas of who Jesus was in the context. Idolatry. He's the king of he's the Prince of Peace, and he's the King of Righteousness. And so when they finally crucified him, I'm sure that within the crowd that were there crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," were some who had been in the crowd that were saying, "Hosanna." Or I'm sure that on the day when Jesus presented himself, as we call it Palm Sunday, as we were talking about, when he came and presented himself to Israel at that time, I'm sure there were many who were genuine and really did worship him as king. And they would have been part of the many on the day of Pentecost who came to faith, I'm sure. But there were those who at 1 minute were crying out, "Hosanna," who 5 days later on Friday were crying out, "Crucify him." We don't want this man to what? Reign over us. This is not the kind of king we want. He saved others. Let him save himself. If you're the king. All we need to be sure that we bow to the king and let him be who he is and not try and mold him into what we want him to be. And so he says here, he comes here and he weeps over Jerusalem because he says, "You didn't recognize the day of your visitation when God presented himself in the form of the Son, Jesus, the Son of God. You didn't recognize the day of your visitation. And what's going to happen? There's going to be judgment," he says. Judgment. And that's exactly what happened. And he wept. God, whenever God warns of judgment, he weeps. Jesus hasn't changed and people haven't changed. And like people, like the people of the day who welcomed Jesus as the King, not those who welcomed him on their terms, but those who were genuine, who welcomed him as the king. They took a palm branch and they laid it down and they welcomed him. And right now, as we're going to sing our final song, I'm going to get you to do that. And I want you to come with your palm branch or frong and lay it here at the base of this crown and display, representing Jesus as the King. And when you do that, I want you to, first of all, say, I recognize you are King, but I bow to you as King. It wasn't good enough for these people to recognize him. Oh yeah, he did the miracles and he spoke so wonderfully. And it wasn't just enough to welcome him as he came into Jerusalem. It was that they had to bow to him as king. To say, you are king of my life. You are the one who alone has the right over my life. A king isn't a president. The president, as I've been learning in the few years that we've been here, the president has got safeguards on and balances and all sorts of the Congress and all the rest of it. I'm not still sure how it all works, but I do know he can't just go and do stuff without being accountable. But a king has total authority to do what he wants and when he wants and how he wants. And when we come to our king, it's not like coming to a president. It's coming to the one who has all authority. And that includes over me. Have you ever bowed to him as king and said, Lord, you are Lord in my life. You are king over my life. I will do whatever you want. I can't do anything else. You are king. And I submit, I bow to you. And it affects what I think, what I believe, what I do, the way I act, the way I react, the way I love, the way I care, the way I walk my daily life. You are king. And I want you, please, when you bring your palm branches and lay them here to say, I'm bowing to you as king. Please do that as we finish. Do it as we sing the song. You can be singing as you walk down and then go back to your seats after you've laid your palm branch down, and let's give him the place that he deserves as king in our lives. Let's sing the final hymn, All Glory, Lord and Honor to our King.